good to be in the house of the Lord, right? It's good to have fun. I love having fun. I like to smile. I like to do things. And I like to watch other people get onto my roof and shovel snow. Yeah, because first of all, I don't like heights. And then that was a lot of snow. I don't even know if you got half of that section even, right? Goodness. But I'm thankful for people who are willing. We're going to go to Isaiah chapter 6. But today you're going to have to keep your fingers in. If you have your Bibles, you're going to have to keep your fingers in those places. So Isaiah chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, and then also in Hebrews chapter 9. And then we'll skip around a lot more than that. But just, you know, Isaiah chapter 6 is where we're going to start. And we are on verses 1 to 7. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." Father, thank you. Your word is so amazing. I can't get enough of it. Touch my lips. Amen. This year, we've had a theme. Anybody know what the theme is? Close. And it means the same. I see the Lord. I see the Lord. From Isaiah chapter 6. And when I was thinking about today, I was actually going to do one of them old-fashioned testimony services and ask you how you have seen the Lord this year. But that changed. I'm moving this up because, well, I want to. And it came from this scripture in verse 1 and also in verse 5, where it says, I have seen the King or the Lord. I saw the Lord. And we talked about at the beginning of the year, but what that means to actually see him. Some people say they can't see the face of God, that it is one of those things that it says in Exodus chapter 33, it says no one can see the face of him and die, but it also says that Moses talked to him face to face. So Moses sees him face to face. We're encouraged to see him face to face. It says seek the face of the Lord all through Scripture. So what did that mean for Moses? Well, we went through that whole study about how that was the face was Jesus, the glory of the Lord. And it passed by Moses, who could not see the face because he was living in the law. And living in the law meant that you couldn't see the full glory of the Lord, of the face of Jesus Christ. You could only see the backside of it. You could see that it would come eventually. And that hiding in the cleft of the rock, which we sing about, is actually asking God to hide us from his glory. And yet the glory fills the entire earth. So we need to have the glory. And we'll talk about that a little bit today. The glory also fills the temple. And it's not the smoke. The smoke or the cloud is not the glory. Because it says that it was already filled, but then it was filling with smoke. All these little things. The word for glory can actually refer to a reputation. That's not the fullness of the definition, but it can refer to reputation. So when God promises us something, he quite honestly is putting his reputation at stake. And the problem is that we have a difficulty with receiving his promises. Why? Because they're way too good for us. They're way too good for us. We are like Isaiah. We always say, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell among a people with unclean lips." That's what we say. We're not worthy, Lord. I'm not worthy to receive. That's what we say. I'm here to tell you, you are worthy. It's a hump that we have to get over. Me too. I'm in the same boat. God's reputation is on those promises. We sing the song, standing on his promises. We read the scriptures. His promises are true. They're yes and they're amen. But then we struggle with receiving those promises. We struggle with the standing part. Yes, Lord, you're my healer, but oh, my back hurts. That was me yesterday. Or my knee or my hips, or oh no, I have cancer. All valid things. And I'm not trying to say that you're supposed to ignore the fact or the truth. I should say fact, that you have these things. But also don't ignore the truth of his promises. We have multiple people within this congregation alone who have been healed from cancer. Whether it be through the medical devices or a miraculous touch. We have people who have been healed of so many different things. The promises are there. And they are to be received. His glory, his reputation fills the temple. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. I'm going to read the first 14 verses. And you don't have to worry. Your food will still be somewhere after the message. It might be a little longer. I don't know. But you also ate enough at Christmas. So settle down. Hebrews chapter 9. For those of you who have roast in the oven, I hope you have a smart oven. No, I'm just kidding. But anyways. Now even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstand and the table. Just a second. Yes, Lord. Jen, could you come read this, please? One to 14.
Now, even the first covenant and regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. Behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies. Having a golden altar of incense, and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna, and Aaron's rod which budded, and the tables of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things have been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But into the second, only the high priest enters, once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed, while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is the symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. Since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body, imposed until a time of reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?
Thank you. When you look at this passage, it can be a little confusing. We've gone through a whole series on it. The biggest things, the blood of goats and lambs and bulls worked. It says that if they performed the sacrifices correct under the law, they would be forgiven. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So it worked. But it wasn't perfect. Why? Because it didn't cleanse their consciences. That's what it says in what was read here. But then it says, if these sacrifices of lambs and goats and bulls worked, then how much more would the blood of the Son of the Living God himself, how much more would it work? How much more would it work? Yet we treat it the same. That every time I slip up, I better say something or I'm going to hell. That is the old system. The new system, once for all. Who are you to negate the blood of Jesus Christ to say that your sin is greater than his grace? And his blood is so perfect. When you sprinkle it on you, it wipes your conscience clean. Because the old blood couldn't. The only reason that they have it in here is the law of the opposites, or however they put that in English. They're saying it to say that the blood of Jesus Christ is a lot better than the old blood, because it does help with your conscience. Once it's forgiven, guess what? It's forgiven. What does God do with it? He casts it to the sea of forgetfulness. It's further than the east is from the west. The east is from the west. It can't be the north to the south, because once you go far enough north, you're going to be going south. But no matter how much you go west, you're always going west. Your sin is gone once for all. That's how powerful the blood of Jesus Christ is. The priest had to go through sacrifice, washing at the laver, and then into here every day. He could never go into here except for once every year. And even then, he had to have the right things done. If he wasn't right, then all of a sudden he was killed by God himself. But then Jesus came, and he became the altar of sacrifice. And when we are sinners, because we are unclean, we come to this place of the altar of sacrifice. That looks like a coffin now. Oh well. We come to this place and we ask for forgiveness. And then we go to the laver and we wash ourselves clean with the water of the word. It says that straight out in Ephesians chapter 5. It says that we are supposed to come to Christ in the word because he sprinkles us clean with the water of the word. How amazing. So what's the most important thing? Get in the word. Get in the word. Don't ever lose your love for it. But then, you know, once you do that, you don't need to go back. Jesus ain't here. He's not at the cross. He's not even in that empty tomb. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, that is not an actual place where he's seated. That's a talk about authority. But what's the purpose of this thing? It's to get you to hear. But then what's the purpose of this? It's to get you to hear. But all too often we stop here. Revelation chapter 21. You don't have to turn there. It says that John says, I saw a new heavens and a new earth because the old was passed away and the new had come. And the earth was no more and the heavens were no more and the sea was no more. They were destroyed. Now, if you remember our study on the tabernacle, you will remember maybe that this is heaven. This is earth. This is the sea. Once the new covenant came, once you have accepted the new covenant, you have no need to be in the sea anymore because the new heaven and the new earth have been created. That's in within yourself. And in Hebrews chapter 9 here, Jen read it. It said that you cannot even get into this area here while the old one is still standing. And it says, and this is the sign of the present. What is the sign of the present? When is that? It's not now. It was when it was written. Back then, the old tabernacle, the old temple was still standing. In AD 70, it was destroyed. And all of a sudden, what flooded in? Christians. You are. Know ye not. Know ye not that ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Why? Because you are the new heaven and the new earth. The veil is no longer there. It is no longer standing. You have direct access into the Holy of Holies itself. Why? So that you can experience the glory of God, because his glory fills the temple. You are full of the glory of the Lord, whether you know it or not. It is there. And his reputation is filling you so that the blessings of God can be seen through you so that people can also experience this. And the whole point is to get to the most holy place where you have the Ark of the Covenant, which on top of it is the mercy seat. But underneath it is inside the box is the pot of manna, symbolizing provision. It's the rod of Aaron, which symbolizes fruit. It symbolizes power. It symbolizes the other thing that I'm trying to think of and I can't remember right now. And then you have the tablets symbolizing the Word of God, speaking to you for every moment. That's what we have available to us. The whole point of the heavenly tabernacle is get you to the holy place, the most holy place. Why? Well, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence, with boldness, to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." How many of you are in the time of need? I raise my hand. I'm in a time of need. I would assume that every one of you is, whether you raised your hand or not. What do you need to do then? Well, therefore, you go with confidence to the throne of grace so that you can receive mercy and you can find grace. The majority of the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, is God showing how he blesses his people. So many people will tell you that it shows his judgment. No, it doesn't. It shows his blessing. All of the laws that were written were for the blessing of the people. Everything in the prophets is for the blessing of the people. And when they stepped out of line under the old covenant, he showed them what it's like to not live under the blessing. But then while they were in the non-blessing, he blessed them. Go figure. God is good. Even when he all of a sudden kicks you in the pants and says, get on with it, he still says, but here you go. What a great God. Whoop. Should be shouting by now. It gives us an idea and many examples of how to receive mercy and find grace. One of the biggest excuses, though, for not going into the most holy place, woe is me, for I am unclean. This is the cry of a lot of people in church. Woe is me, I'm full of sin, and so is everyone in the world. It's a cry of no hope. But you know what's within you? The hope of what? The hope of what? The hope of what? Glory. What's glory? It's the reputation of God. The hope of his reputation is within you in Christ. It's not the hope of Christ is in me. It's the hope of glory, the hope of his reputation, the hope of his promises to be fulfilled are in your life. Full. Because his glory fills the temple. But even if you say, I'm full of sin and it's a cry of no hope, the angel. Goes to the altar. Pulls off a coal that is now covered with the blood of Christ. Comes over to you. He says, you are clean. No matter how many times you go and say, I'm unclean, God will always turn to you and say, you are clean. Whenever you sin and you say, woe is me, I'm unclean, he says, no, you're not. Now we can say, I have been cleansed from all iniquity, and my sin is forgiven. And we can say that because at the throne of grace, we receive mercy. We receive mercy. It's free, and it's freely given. I really find it interesting that Isaiah didn't ask for mercy. All he said was, woe is me, I am unclean. The angel took it on himself to show him that he's not. This is exactly what happens to us. As soon as we say we are unclean, God says, no, you're not. We are cleansed because the cross was once for all people, for all time. the thing is, you have to accept it. But receiving mercy is only part of it. At the throne of mercy, we also find grace. We receive mercy at the mercy seat. We find grace under the mercy seat, within the ark. But receiving is different than finding. We receive mercy all the time. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21 to 23 says basically, your mercies are new every morning. It's free. It's something you don't have to do. All you have to do is wake up. His mercy. Every time you wake up, you can say, I'm clean. I'm forgiven. But we need to find grace. And it's not hidden very well. It's not like you have to take all your time and find where this grace is. He removed the veil so that we can have full access to his presence. Full access to the throne of grace so we can receive mercy and find grace. What do we need to find? We've already talked about it. The pot of manna. We find the provision. The rod of Aaron, the power, the authority, and the fruit. Jesus says, he promised that if we abide in the vine, if we abide in him, then we will bear fruit. So it's not hidden very well. You don't have to find where can I get this fruit really badly. All you have to say is, hey, Jesus, let's hang out. Fruit will happen. So what happens when you plant an apple tree? Do you have to do a lot? Do you? Doesn't that happen naturally? Trees grow whether you're there or not. They bear fruit. That's what they do. You don't have to do a whole lot to bear fruit. Just have to abide in him. Which, yes, you do have to have water. And you can't go to the Sahara and plant an oak tree and expect it to just grow. It might, but it might not. But you plant an oak tree in the proper place, it will bear fruit. And then also there's the tablets of stone, which is plans and directions. It's all part of this new and better covenant. And us, as sons of God, are allowed access to all these things freely. Almost as freely as we find the mercy, as we receive mercy. Almost as freely. But there's something we need to do. We need to actually, quote unquote, find it. But God also says, you seek for it and maybe you'll find it. You knock on the door and maybe it will open. You come to our place and maybe it will open. We haven't figured that out yet, but we're working on it. You ask and what? You shall. You will. It's not ask and hope for the best. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. And that's where we have difficulties. And sometimes it's because we don't want to see us get blessed when no one else does. But what happens if you're blessed so much that you can actually bless everyone around you? Shouldn't that be what happens? We love giving gifts. We don't just give it out to everyone, though. God does. We don't. We should. We just don't. I haven't figured that one out yet. We'll work on it. But here's the thing. These things are access to us, and they're very easy to find. And in fact, did you know that they are already given to us? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 to 23. Paul says to the church of Ephesus, and by proxy us, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. You will know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. It's not that you will know the riches of the inheritance in the saints. you will know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is, you will also know what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Just think in your life. Do you know the surpassing greatness of his power toward you? It says, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Paul is wanting us to know what are the riches of the glory of Christ's inheritance in us, and he is wanting us to know the surpassing power of God's greatness toward us. And we can carry on. The first verses in chapter 2 describe just like Isaiah. It says, woe is me, I am unclean. Listen. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Woe is me, I'm unclean. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. That's where we were when we said, woe is me. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God! But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, woe is me, I am unclean. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are seated with Christ in that place of power and authority. We're already seated so that we can use the rod of Aaron in all things. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, verse 6, raised us up with Christ. God, being rich in mercy, has raised us up with Christ to be seated in heavenly places far above all things in this world and in the one to come. Why did he do all this? Well, let's look at verse 7, chapter 2. So that in the ages to come, that's talking from back then, all the ages since then, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So why did he do all this? So that he could show off. That's what God wants to do. It says, so that he might show you the surpassing riches of his grace. He wants to show off. Is God showing off in your life, or does he just show up once in a while? Tough questions, especially to a room full of people who've been Christians most of their lives. Does God show off in your life? Let me remind you, God's reputation is at stake. If you tell someone that they can be healed in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, better be able to show it. Tough questions. But it's true. He wants to show off in your life. Do you really believe that what you believe is really real? God's reputation is at stake. Last week, in my mind, one of the most mind-blowing messages that was spoken in regards to I See the Lord. Absolutely wonderful message. If you didn't hear it, you need to stream it. And if you don't stream it, then you can talk to the guy himself. He's right there. You can just go to him and say, what was that message you spoke last week? It was amazing. He said, we need to see ourselves and who we are. But salvation doesn't come from looking at ourselves. Salvation comes from seeing the Lord. But as you see the Lord, you see yourself. What? We need to see Jesus for who he is, salvation, to become like he is, saved. But it's not just once and you're done. Throughout our entire lives, we need to be saved. There's salvation because the word is sozo. Or in the Hebrew, it's shalom. It doesn't just mean peace. It doesn't just mean saved. It means the blessings of God in such fullness that everyone can see where it came from. The reputation of God. And it's needed in our lives at all times. Anything you are in need of, see it in the Lord. When Christ is revealed in your heart for what you are needing, then you will see him as he is, and you will become like him. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Let's look at that briefly. So in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, it says, I see the Lord. Then in 1 John chapter 3, I'll do verses 1 and 2. Is he going to beat me? Yes. See. Whoops. What does that say? See. Behold. Know how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. The NIV says lavished. I love that word. He lavished it on us. That we would be called the children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Just pause. Don't go on yet. They didn't know us because it did not know him. Okay, go. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. Because right now, we are just where we are right now. So what I'm going to be tomorrow, I don't know what I'm going to be tomorrow because I'm only right now, right here. So it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, when Christ, when Jesus appears, when Christ is revealed, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. Keep it there. We know that when he appears, that we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. But I won't see what I am going to be because it's not been revealed to me yet. So then, when something new pops out at us from the Bible, or when something old pops out at us from the Bible that we look at and we're like, oh, wow. Guess what's just happened? Something's been revealed to you. It has now been now appeared to you what you are. Not what you can be, but what you are. Why? Because it's just appeared to you. It's been revealed to you what Jesus Christ is. And we will be like him because we will see him as he is. Is that making sense? But if you're stuck on this whole thought that that's not until way in the future when I'm dead and gone, then turn one or two pages to chapter 4, verse 17. Says, by this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. 1 John 4:17. We will see him as he is. We will be like him as he is. This one is talking about future, but only future until we see him. This one is talking present because we've seen him, and now we will be like him as he is in this world. So where do we find all this? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We've been there many times. But we all, with unveiled face, the veil is torn away. We've entered into the Holy of Holies. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord fills the temple. The glory of the Lord is his reputation. The glory of the Lord is the face of Jesus Christ. So when we behold in the mirror the face of Jesus Christ, we are transformed into the same image that we are just seeing. And then it says, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Now that glory to glory confuses people. But if you actually read the context, and we won't today just for the sake of time, but the beginning of this talks about the glory of the old covenant as opposed to the glory of the new covenant. And when we behold in the mirror the things of Jesus Christ under the new covenant, we are transformed from the glory of the old covenant into the glory of the new covenant. The old is gone, the new has come. And that is in regards to any of the promises that are in the Bible that we receive because we receive mercy and we find grace at the mercy seat in the place where his glory fills. We come to the throne of mercy to receive mercy and find grace. We come to the throne room, the Holy of Holies, confident in our identity, with boldness in our identity of who we are, because we see ourselves for who we are in this world. Because as he is, so are we in this world. And we can now say with him, with Isaiah, I see the Lord. And the glory of the Lord fills me, and his reputation follows me everywhere I go. We can say with Isaiah, even though I was unclean, I am wholly forgiven. And therefore, in Isaiah 6:8, it says, here am I, send me. And we can say with Isaiah, I will go and show others this way. Father, thank you for your glory. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. And Father, I pray that everyone who is here will know your glory, will know your mercy, will know your grace. May they have such confidence and boldness in everything that you've done for them, that they can come to that spot in the Holy of Holies. And they can come there and receive their mercy. And they can find their grace, whatever is needed. Thank you, Father, that you are all we need. And may we know that. May we experience it. And may we share it with others. Lord, I pray blessings upon each one as we enter into this new year. 2026. Who would have thunk we would have made it? But here we are. Thank you, Lord, for 2025. For all the things that we went through, whether good or bad or otherwise, we thank you because it's brought us to where we are right now. And Lord, may we know that we've seen the Lord and that his glory fills the temple. So bless us, Lord, we pray, as we go our own ways. Bless those who are traveling in this time. Bless the students who are going back to school, whether here or beyond. And bless those family members who are traveling in this time as well. May you be praised in all things, Lord. And all God's people said, Amen. Now may the God of peace be with you all. Let his glory fill you and share it with everyone. Bless you.